And I want to read the Word of God just now. If you'll turn with me to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, the New Testament, the Epistle of Philippians. And we're going to read some fairly familiar verses from the fourth chapter of that epistle. So it's Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 4, and we'll read down through to verse 7. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 down through to verse 7. And this is what the Word of God says to us, and thus this is what the God of the Word says to us. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We believe that God always blesses the public reading of his own inspired and inerrant word. Our passage this evening is Philippians chapter 4. If you wish to keep your Bible open at that passage, it was the often quoted American Bible teacher, Warren Wiersbe, who once declared that joy is the birthright of every believer. Joy is the birthright of every believer. We who are Christ's are to be possessed of the joy of Jesus in our lives, as is our right in him, and that joy should be evident before others as it ought to be seen in us. And if it is, well then it'll serve as a wonderful advertisement and as a tremendous incentive to men and women concerning our faith, as others yet in their sin without Christ will sense and see that we have something that they don't and that they need. Indeed, this was true of me before I came to faith in Jesus, for I well remember as a young man groping and groaning in the darkness of sin, the comfort and the contentment that Christians that I knew had served as a tremendous magnet to my soul as I yearned to know their joy, the joy that was theirs in Christ, and such was to draw me towards salvation's plan. The story is told of C.T. Studd, the famous missionary who sacrificed his all in order to serve the gospel in foreign fields, and who made that profound statement that if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice that I can make can be too great. But Studd was once travelling on board a ship in order to serve the Lord in far-off China. And the captain of the ship was an embittered opponent of the gospel, who studied the Bible solely for the purpose of arguing with the many missionaries who would travel aboard his vessel. When he heard that the famous missionary and cricketer C.T. Studd was aboard, the captain gleefully looked him out and he lit on him, criticizing and condemning his faith. But Studd let him say what he had to say, and then at the end of his discourse, he simply and sincerely put his hand on the shoulder of the captain and he said this. He said, "My friend, I have a peace that passeth all understanding and a joy that nothing can take away." The captain's face fell flat, and he replied, "Well, then, you are a lucky dog, sir." And he walked away, knowing that for all of his arguments, he lacked the joy that Christians had. And praise God, before the end of that voyage, through Studd's witness, he too, that captain too, became a rejoicing follower of Jesus Christ. The little children's chorus says, "Joy is the flag flying high in the castle of my heart, for the King is in residence there." And when the flag of joy is hoisted in our lives, it's a wonderful testimony. It's a tremendous advertisement for the faith of Christ. And we who are Christians, we just have so much to be so joyful about. And when we lay hold of the wonder of the blessings that are ours in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we cannot but rejoice for who we are and what we are and what we have in Jesus. When we have an appreciation of these things, our hearts and our souls cannot but be swelled with joy. And when they are, they radiate the gospel of Christ before others. Northcott Dax says, and it's up in the PowerPoint, that a joyless Christian is a libel on their master. But a joyful Christian, well, that's a different story. For he or she grieves the devil, glows for the gospel, and glorifies the Lord. I wonder if you're such a Christian here this evening. Is the joy of the Lord experienced and evidenced in your life? I hope so. But if not, I want to challenge you. And yes, I want to challenge any unconverted folk here this evening through challenging you concerning the joy that you ought to have and that is yours by birthright in Jesus. And I want to do so by way of using this charge in Philippians 4, verse 4, as a springboard, as it were, to think about how we can rejoice in the Lord always. Not just in the good times, but also in the not so good times, we're to rejoice in the Lord, fair weather or foul. And we can do so if we understand and if we appreciate the blessings that are ours in Him, no matter what the burdens of life may be. And again, as Wiersbe also says, the Christian can know joy at its best, even if things are at their worst. And so with these matters in mind, let's draw upon this command in Philippians chapter 4. As here in the Epistle of Joy, as Philippians is known, we're called to rejoice in the Lord always. Or as Peterson renders it in that wonderful paraphrase of his, The Message, celebrate God all day, every day. I mean revel in Him. That's good, isn't it? Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean revel in Him. How can we do that? And why should we do that? Well, we can rejoice in the Lord always for any number of reasons. And I want us to ponder just a few, three of them, here this evening in this gathering. First up, we can rejoice in the Lord always because of His pardon. We can rejoice in the Lord always because of His pardon. You see, as Paul writes these words to the Philippians, he's writing to men and women who have been gloriously and marvelously and wonderfully saved. As many of you perhaps know, Philippi was a Roman colony in the region of Macedonia, and we read of Paul having taken the gospel there originally as a pioneer missionary, and we read of that in Acts chapter 16, where we find some marvelous records of wonderful conversions. We read of a wealthy woman called Lydia, who was the very first convert to Christianity on the continent of Europe. And then beyond that, we read of a young slave girl who was freed from demon possession by the apostles. And then following Paul and Silas's arrest for that act, we read of the Philippian jailer who, after an earthquake, asked that most marvelous question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he trusted in Jesus Christ, as did his family. And the gospel had seen much fruit following this. And Philippi was home to a young, vibrant church that was made up mainly of converted pagans. And the Apostle Paul, under the leading and influence of the Holy Spirit, wrote this letter in order to encourage these people in their spiritual infancy. And the key theme within its pages is that of rejoicing in the Lord and in the salvation that was theirs through Him and its blessed benefits to their souls. And these folk could praise God for the wonder of His redeeming love toward them, and rejoice in the Lord always for the fact that their sins, which were many, were now forgiven. And you know, friends, that's a great thing to be able to do, to return thanks to God for the knowledge that your sins have been cancelled out in His sight, and that as Hebrews 8 and 12 says, our sins and iniquities, God will remember no more. It's great to be saved. It's great to know God's wonderful pardon parked against your soul and to enjoy the tremendous blessing of the forgiveness of sins, as in Christ the guilt is gone. And as the psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions and iniquities from us. We cannot but rejoice in that when we seize the wonder of sins forgiven to our souls, as those sins were put upon God's own Son, Jesus the Christ, at Calvary. And by sovereign grace, we have been made new creatures in Him. Behold, if any man be in Christ, the Scripture says, the old has passed away. All things, behold, all things have become new. You see, the moment, the instant we trusted in Jesus Christ as our own and personal Savior, there and then, in that very moment, in that exact instant, He cancelled our past with all of those misdemeanors, with all of those transgressions, and He gave us a whole new start and a whole new standing before God. And that's wonderful to know, and that's great to rejoice in. But you know, maybe you're here this evening, and you don't know such. Perhaps you know about it, but you don't know such as a reality in your own experience. You can't sing that hymn we were singing, "Oh Happy Day," because there has never been that happy day when you put your trust in Jesus. Perhaps you're an unconverted person here tonight, and you realize that you need a whole new start. You need a whole new standing before God, as the guilt of your sin weighs heavily upon your soul for the life that you have lived, which has been disobedient and displeasing to the Lord, who knows all about it, for He's the one before whom all things are naked and open and from whom nothing is hidden. Well, let me tell you, the bad news is that you can't change your past, but the good news is that your past can be pardoned, as God is ready, willing, and able to forgive any and all who trust His Son as their Lord and Savior. And whatever your guilt, it will be gone as the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Not some of our sin or most of our sin, but all of our sin. And His grace conquers all of our guilt, for there's forgiveness with God. You know, I remember reading an article in the paper a couple of years ago about a leading psychiatrist in our own land who said that if medical science could invent a pill that removed guilt, well, then half of the beds in our mental units and half of the people on antidepressants and tranquilizers and the like would be freed up immediately. Guilt crushes people, doesn't it? But you know, it can be cured. It can't be cured with a pill, but it can be cured by a person. And that person is none other than God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for He took the condemnation of our guilty past upon Himself when He hung and suffered and bled and died on that central cross at Calvary, where He who knew no sin was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, had the chastisement for our peace put upon Him, that by His stripes we might be healed. He took the punishment for the sinner's guilt at the cross, and now there's a pardon for sinners in Christ. And many of us here this evening, although perhaps not all of us, many of us here this evening have received that pardon. And the joy of forgiveness is ours in Jesus, and friends, that is marvelous to know. And it's a great thing to have the assurance that albeit the world might try to condemn us, and Satan will try to condemn us, and even our own hearts will try to condemn us at times, God has yet promised in His Word that if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's that word "all" again. He can cleanse us of everything. We who have taken God at His Word on this, we cannot but rejoice always if we appreciate the pardon that's ours from Him through Jesus. And we can find rest and we can feast on that tremendous fact that we read in Romans 8 and verse 1, where it says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Marvelous. No condemnation. It doesn't say no mistakes. Doesn't say no failures. It doesn't even say no sins. For Christians still make mistakes. Christians still have their failures. Aye, and Christians still sin as well. But there's no condemnation. For Christ has already taken that condemnation on the cross. And our wonderful God operates on the law of double jeopardy. Do you know what that is? Double jeopardy is that American law which prevents a person from being tried for the same crime twice. And God will not put His judgment on us the second time beyond the judgment His Son has already received in our room, in our stead, as our substitute at Mount Calvary, and we're forgiven because of Him. Does that not humble your heart? Does that not lift your soul? I think it was Billy Bray, the Cornish evangelist from a bygone age, who said that he was so consumed with joy at the thought of God's pardon to his soul that if men took him and nailed him inside a barrel, he'd shout hallelujah out through the bunghole. Hallelujah. I tell you, we can get so excited about the football match and television, and we can cheer when our team scores a goal, and there's no one that does that more than me. But here's something that's really worth cheering about, my friends. The fact that our sins are forever, freely and fully forgiven through the Son of God who has loved us and who has given Himself for us. Does that not thrill your soul when you think about it? I hope it does. If it doesn't, well then, you're either dead in spirit or else you're dead in sin. But either way, here we need to visit and perhaps revisit this marvelous, this stunning truth, and rejoice always in the Lord for this wonderful pardon that is ours, but that is only ours if we are Christ's. But then a second great cause to be joyful as Christians here this evening is that we can rejoice in the Lord not only because of His pardon, but we can also rejoice in the Lord because of His presence. You see, when Jesus becomes our Savior, the Lord becomes our shepherd and is ever with us and is ever watching over us in the journey of life. And as Philippians 4 and 5 reminds us, the Lord is at hand with we who are His people. He's ever there with us and He's ever there for us. And as Jesus promised the disciples just before He departed this world for the glory, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I am the great, sovereign, and self-sufficient name of God. Lo, I am, God Almighty, is with you always, even unto the end of the age. Christ, by His Spirit, is ever with each and every one of His children, always, as they travel onward and upward and forward in this present evil age. And friends, His presence with us is a tremendous truth that equips us, a tremendous truth that enables us, a tremendous truth that empowers us, come what may in life, to rejoice. As in Him we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and one who understands and who undertakes for us in our weaknesses and who strengthens us to meet the various difficulties and the many dilemmas of life. See, Christians are no different than anybody else in that life is so often a struggle that is fraught with various sorrows and stresses and sufferings of one sort and another. And God never said that it would be anything other than that. The old country and western song says, I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. And God most certainly didn't promise us a rose garden either when He invited us to Christ for salvation. And anyone who tells you otherwise has an empty head and a closed Bible. The Christian life can be difficult, no different than anyone else's in that respect. But the thing is, when we hit trouble in the roadway of life and things are tight and things are tough and things are terrible and things are troublesome, we have the confidence that God is with us, that God is yet for us, that God has promised that we who are His children, that He will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. You know, a little girl was once sitting in church beside her mother. And before the service started, her eye picked up on a poster on the wall, and she nudged her mother and she said, Mom, why does that poster say God is nowhere? And the mother looked at it and scrutinized it with her eyes, and she said, That's not what it says. It's just the way you're looking at it. It says God is now here. God is always with us. Times in life he might seem as if he's nowhere, but he is now here. He is right there beside you, even though you can't see him or you can't sense him. He is yet there, and with his presence he gives us the power to persevere, and he can give us a peace that is even greater than that pain, that is even greater than that predicament, that is even greater than that problem that besets us. And this is what Paul is referring to as he calls these Philippians to rejoice in the Lord always, knowing that he is at hand, and telling them and us through them in verse 6, if you'll read it with me, Philippians 4, verse 6, look, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If we're conscious of the presence of God with us and confident in him as we surrender the things that make us anxious to his care and keeping, believing in his power over them and his prerogative over them and his plan within them, well, then we can experience his peace. A peace, as the writer says, that passeth all understanding, even in the face and in the midst of the most heinous and hellish things in life. And such will guard us, and such will guide us, and such will help us, whatever that difficulty, whatever that dilemma may be. And surely we can rejoice in these things, as God has promised that he's not only with us, but he's also for us. And as the scripture says, if God is for us, well then who or what, pray tell me, can be against us? And we can embrace his promises as our promises. And we can say with Paul, as he says later on in this same chapter in Philippians 4:13, look, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And again in verse 19, he tells us, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Friends, it's great to know that Jesus is with you in the journey of life, that the Lord is at hand. And the fact of this can give us joy inexpressible, even in the unhappy seasons of life. You see, you don't have to be happy to be joyful. We normally think that the joy is born of happiness, but that's not necessarily so. For it's as someone has said, happiness is dependent upon happenings. It's an emotion that's governed by circumstances which can change. But whatever the circumstances, we can still have joy, for joy rests in Jesus, the one who changes not and who's the same yesterday and today and forever. And if our hearts are resting on him, then our joy will be full in him. One well-known Bible commentator says that joy is not created by circumstances on the outside, but by conditions on the inside. And if our hearts are anchored to Christ and the assurance of his promises and his presence, then we'll be possessed of his heaven-sent peace within. And as Nehemiah 8 and 10 says, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. I wonder if you know these things as a reality in your life, my friend. Maybe you're a believer here tonight who's lost sight of the fact of Christ's presence with you continually, and you experience panic rather than peace whenever difficulty descends into your life. You need to get your focus back upon Jesus, just as Peter needed to on that occasion when he began to sink under the waves and billows when he had walked on the water, but then he took his eyes off the Lord. You know the incident. You need to regain your vision of him and remember that he's with you. He's there. He won't fail you. He won't forsake you as you look to him by faith. But maybe you're here this evening, and as I've said, you're not a Christian. And you just don't have the promise of his presence with you in the way that we do, and his power to help you in those tremendous times of need. Well, friend, if Jesus is to be your shepherd, He first needs to be your Savior. And it's only then that you can truly say that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it's only then that you'll know the joy of Jesus, whatever your circumstances, and His friendship and His perfect, beautiful companionship in the journey of life. Jesus said in John 15:14, "You are my friend if you do what I command you." And He commands you to repent of your sin and to receive Him as your own and personal Savior. And if you do, you'll know the greatest friend ever in Jesus. The one who will be ever there, ever true, ever with you to help you, and whose presence will bring power and peace into your life. The hymn writer said it all whenever he said, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear." And this is something that we who have trusted in Christ can greatly rejoice in at all times, as Philippians 4:4 tells us to do. But then a third thing this evening that gives us cause to rejoice in the Lord is that as well as the fact of His pardon and the fact of His presence, there's also the fact of His paradise. The fact of His paradise. For we who name the name of Christ have the wonderful hope of heaven at the end of life's oh so short journey. And friends, the prospect of that paradise parks joy in our souls in the here and now. But that expectant joy will be as nothing to the experienced joy that we're going to know whenever we go there. Friends, it's great to have the assurance of heaven ahead, you know. And we can claim the joy of that assurance in the here and now as the Bible promises us eternal life through faith in God's own Son, Jesus Christ. You know, some people feel that it's presumptuous on our part to assume that we're going there. But let me say that it's a presumption that's founded solely upon the teaching of Scripture, as in many places God in His Word assures us that we who are in Christ have that sure and certain hope of paradise ahead. Just by way of one proof text out of the dozens that we could think on this evening, 1 John 5:11 affirms our hope of glory when it says, "For this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and that life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." We know that we have eternal life. We know that we have the hope of heaven ahead simply and solely because we know Jesus Christ as our own and personal Lord and Savior and have believed on the name of the Son of God. And the joy of this is profound, or at least it ought to be, as the prospect of going to that land that is fairer than day should fill us with holy awe, with holy ecstasy, with holy excitement, as it were. Certainly did that with Paul, the apostle, the writer of the letter to the Philippians. Over in chapter 1, he declared that for he to live was Christ, to die was gain. He knew that heaven awaited him. And the thought of it gave him great joy as it thrilled him and filled him with anticipation to know that one day he'd be removed from this place. One day he'd be in that place which had no more sin, which had no more struggles, which had no more sorrows, which had no more suffering, which only had unfettered joy everlastingly. Praise God, many of us here tonight have this same forwarding address for eternity. But do we have that same hope? An expectation and joy concerning it. Paul knew what lay ahead. Remember how 2 Corinthians 12 tells of him being caught up into the third heaven and seeing and hearing things that were beyond description that no mortal man ought to have seen or heard. And the prospect of such joy ahead gave him joy ahead of it. And his hope is our hope too. From it we can rejoice in the Lord always. For the promise of such a place which is wonderful beyond compare, beyond degree, as mere mortal words cannot but fail to describe its beauty, its splendor, its pleasure, its grandeur, its joy. And this is the sure and certain hope that we as Christians have. For as Philippians 3:20 tells us, our citizenship is in heaven. But what if you're not a Christian? What if you have never put your trust in Jesus and you're yet in your sin? Well, friend, if such be true of you tonight, the door of heaven will be shut in your soul for all eternity. And as is often said, if you can't go to heaven, well, then you must go to hell, for the scriptures tell us that heaven is a sinless place. It says that nought that defileth can ever enter in. And so if you die with the sin with which you have been born, you're barred from entering. There's a no admission sign that will be met, for your sin-ridden soul would make heaven an imperfect place if God were to let you in. And God won't let that happen, and he'll cast your soul into hell, where all who die in sin are punished eternally, and that place where the flame is not quenched and the worm dies not. But yet through Jesus you can escape the hell that you deserve in light of your sin. And you can enjoy the heaven that you don't deserve in light of your sin. And if you will but surrender yourself in your sin to God, repenting of it and receiving Jesus as your Savior, well then the hope of heaven will be yours in him, and you'll be accepted in the Beloved, and you'll be received into the glory. What a joy it is to have such assurance. And how we can rejoice in the Lord always for the wonder of heaven ahead. So here are three blessings that are ours if we are Christ, which enable us to do as Philippians 4:4 calls us to do. We have God's pardon, as in Christ our sins are forgiven and our guilt is gone. We have God's presence, as in Christ we have a shepherd as well as a Savior, a friend who will never leave us nor forsake us. And we have God's paradise to look forward to in eternity, for eternity is heaven beckons for all who believe. How can we not rejoice in the Lord always when we think about such wonderful things, and how we must praise him for them, and for his wonderful grace in Jesus, the one through whom God gives us all things richly to enjoy. Let us ponder the wealth of our faith in him, and as we do so, may God bless his word to each and every heart in this gathering, this night, in Jesus' name.